Hello to everyone once again. I think I got to shake most of your hands, your people's hands this morning when you came in the door, but good to see you all. I bring greetings from Brenda, my wife, who is making slow progress, but there is some progress there. She does miss you all very much, and hopefully Pentecost she can come at least make one service. So that's kind of our goal at this point. But if you want to turn over to Ephesians 4, we're going to start there. And the title of the sermon, just to give you a title to start with, is The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And for those of you who saw Mr. Johnson and Mr. Merriman and myself in the front lobby, I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about something else. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 17. It says, "So I say this and insist in the Lord, that you no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Because they are callous, they give themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Drop down to verse 22. It says, "You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires." Keep that scripture in mind, if you would please, and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple pages over. I had started coughing during the sermonette and stuff. I'm allergic to sawdust. And Mr. Chance cut down so many trees up here today, I was having a little trouble. And also feeling a little insecure. I don't have an assistant like he did, so if I call for help, somebody just come up. I don't care who. Philippians chapter 2, please. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind, by having the same love, being united in spirit and having one purpose. Instead of," it says, "being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as important, as more important than yourself." And finally, one more verse to start, Galatians 5. We'll start in verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. It says, "But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. And for these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want." You might be wondering, what do these three scriptures have in common? Well, I want to tell you this afternoon that they all discuss this tendency that we as humans have, this proclivity that we have to go against God's ways and God's laws. Now, obviously, this isn't any secret any of us in this room. But what is a secret, it seems, maybe to every one of us in this room some days, is how to stop doing some of the dumb things that we keep doing. And I speak for myself. Maybe you guys don't continue to do some of those things. But especially troubling to many of us, are those tendencies, or those habits, if you will, that seem to hang on and seem to be so hard to get out of our lives. This afternoon, I'm going to talk a little bit about habits. The good, the bad, and the ugly. There are some habits that don't fit into any of those. They're just habits, like, look where you're sitting today. We tend to be creatures of habit. Look where you parked today. Look, what was the first thing you did when you got out of bed today? more than likely, you know, sitting where you are isn't necessarily a bad thing unless you're sitting under the air conditioning vent and then I want that seat. But other than that, it's okay. It's just you're where you're comfortable with. So some habits are they're not good, bad, or indifferent. There are other good things that there are habits that are good. Habits that we want to develop. But standing in our way are those bad habits. And they may be bad habits that aren't necessarily sins, but could lead to sin. And then there are those ugly ones that are sinful, that keep catching us and tripping us up. See, I want to talk today about why bad habits are so hard to overcome. And we're going to talk then about, we'll talk about a few of those habits, but we're also going to talk about some specific ways to replace those bad habits with good ones. Now, I'm going to raise my hand first. I hope I'm not the only one. Is there anyone in here who has any bad habits? Some of you didn't raise your hand. Lying is a bad habit. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that later. But I have some. I'm trying to overcome them, and I think we all do. But let me, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, let me help you a little bit. Maybe I'll define the habit, and then we'll try again. Maybe that will help. A habit simply is a recurrent, often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition. Say, tying your shoes or pushing up your glasses with your nose. I used to do that a lot. Mom would say, stop that. Use your finger. You know, it was a bad habit. I don't know if it's bad or not, but okay, but it's a habit, something that you get used to doing. It just comes naturally after a while. Another way to describe a habit is an established disposition of the mind or character. So it's a certain pattern of thinking. Some people may just be negative all the time. I have one of my sisters who I love dearly, who has been very blessed in many ways in her life, but she is negative about everything. And she's just waiting for it to all fall apart. That's a habit she's developed. Another way to describe a habit is a customary manner or practice. We could get into, you know, some specific things. Another definition is addiction. An addiction, especially to a narcotic drug or nicotine or alcohol. Those are habits and bad habits. Basically, what I want to say is habit applies to a behavior or practice that's so ingrained in us that it's often done without any conscious thought. Any of you have any bad habits? A few more, but still, you know, lying's on my list. So here's some other thing I want to share with you. Another source said this: a habit is any action that we have performed so often that it becomes an almost involuntary response. If we consider this habit to be undesirable, then we may label it a bad habit. People spend countless hours and dollars each year attempting to break these bad habits and often do not have success. Why? This person says. Well, his answer is, it's because there is no magic bullet. Change is hard work, and there is no shortcut to achieving it. We look at our lives and the way that we're trying to live our lives and the world that we're supposed to come out of and the behaviors that we have that we don't want to have anymore. And we know it. But it's not that easy. It's not so easy to just say, I'm not going to do that. It's hard. Think about this. Again, each day you get up in the morning and you unconsciously do many things out of habit. You don't consciously anymore think about, you might think about what you're going to wear, but you might not think about how to put your shoes or socks on, or tie your shoes, or how to brush your teeth. You do these things by habit, probably in the same order every day. You then walk out the door, you get in your car, you drive to work or school or wherever, unconsciously. You know, you're performing this multitude of complex tasks, but you don't really think about it. If you think back, though, however, to the first time you drove a car, you needed to think about every single thing you did. Adjust the mirror, put my seatbelt on, you know, do all this stuff. Who's coming? Am I going too fast? You think about those things. Where now it's second nature. It's a habit. Again, we are creatures of habit. Let me give you some other ideas of bad habits, things that could be bad habits. And you could come up with your own list, but we'll just throw out a few. Overeating, or eating the wrong things that aren't good for you, bad habit. Not listening to others. Maybe you're one of those people who just is, I'm not interested in your opinion, which isn't real good for developing relationships. Or maybe you're one that you're listening, but while you're really not listening, you're thinking about your answer. That's a habit that we get into. That could be a bad habit. Procrastinating. Being judgmental is something that we can learn along the way. We do learn. Or jumping to conclusions before we have the whole story could be a bad habit. Losing our temper is a bad habit. Neglecting our family. Smoking. Watching too much TV could be a bad habit. Compulsive shopping. How about having to always get the last word in? Or make sure, at the very least, they know what your thoughts are. Making sure they know your opinion. It could be a bad habit. Spending too much money, working too many hours, and disregarding your family. Being chronically late. The staff that work for me there, I've had a guy that I've been working with for 6 months, and he finally told me, he says, "No matter what you say, Mr. Green, I cannot be on time. I never will be." I said, "What?" I said, "Get up a little earlier. It doesn't matter," he says. "I'm going to be late. You can't expect that of me." I said, "Well, hopefully your new employer will be more helpful with that." Because he was saying, "I'm not going to do it. I can't." It was a habit he was into. I mentioned negative thinking as a habit. Neglecting your health. Blaming others for your problems. Not treating your spouse or family with the proper respect. Cussing. I mentioned lying. There's so many of them that we could talk about, but this is a good list to start with. What I want everyone to understand is that habits are a learned behavior. As a youngster in high school, I learned as a bad habit, I chewed tobacco. And I had some friends that were smokers. I remember the first time I chewed tobacco, I was sick. I wanted to die. And I thought, I'm never going to do that again. But I kept practicing at it, and finally I stopped throwing up. And it became kind of second nature. You know, first time, if any of you were smokers, remember the first time you ever did that, it was nasty. You were sick. But if you stuck with it long enough, it became easy. It's a learned behavior. You know, even our Bible, and we're going to get into there, it teaches us that we train ourselves either in sinful ways or in godly ways, godly behaviors. Let's look at, turn over to 2 Peter as a place to start. Peter explained over here in 2 Peter that there are people in his day who were going to attempt to lead people astray. He talks about, and I'm going to read this out of the, what am I reading this out of? The web version. It says 2 Peter 2, verse 14. I mean, again, he's talking about others who were trying to lead believers out of the church or lead them astray, lead them wrong. He said, and they did this, 2 Peter 2:14, because they were individuals whose hearts had been, quote, trained in covetous practices. This word trained, you know, means to exercise. You exercise yourself through a regular and consistent effort. You keep trying. You keep learning. Learning the same thing. This word also is used by Paul to in reference to exercising ourselves to godly behavior. And in Timothy, turn over to Timothy, just a few pages away. Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul tells us again here, in Timothy 4, 7, he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Take on those new habits that are going to help you kick out those old bad habits. He didn't say, just sit back in the recliner and say, okay, God, let me have it. Give me all your spirit. Take away all the bad stuff. It says exercise. And exercise is really not a bad word. Exercise yourself towards godliness. How do you do that? How do you exercise yourself towards godliness? Well, I hope that by the end of this message, you understand that the habit of godliness is made by our daily decisions to practice righteousness instead of iniquity. And that as we make those good decisions, as we choose to be righteous in all our actions, we're training ourselves to godliness, and we're going to form these new habits. Question that as I was doing this, we were having a discussion at home, Brenda and I, and a friend was over, and they were saying, why is it that bad habits are so hard to change? I go, ooh, that's a good question. And why is it that good habits are so hard to start? And you think about yourself. It is hard to change. Why are bad habits so difficult to change? Well, there's really no single answer to the question, but God's Word does give us clear guidance as to where we need to begin. Let me give you a few hindrances, if you will, as we attempt to understand why we struggle to change, some things that get in our way. The first one is that person who says, I don't believe it's really a problem. They can't see that their actions are a problem. And bad habits specifically are very difficult to change because you may not think that your habit's really that bad. Hey, I'm not hurting anyone. I'm okay. If we think that way, we won't see the need for change. You can write down Proverbs 21, verse 2. But I'll read it to you. If we don't think it's a problem, we can reason a lot of things away in our mind. I'm really good at that. But Proverbs 21, verse 2 says this, and we all know this verse. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs our hearts. See, we need to ask God to examine our hearts over our behavior. And we need to ask Him to help us to see our actions from His perspective. Because we can reason things away. We were good at that. Ask ourselves, ask Him, would God behave towards His Son as we behave to our children? Or would He behave to His wife as He's going to behave to us as a church, as His wife? And apply it to whatever relationship. But be honest with yourself and consider, how does my behavior affect our friends, our spouses, our children, those that we work with? Or maybe your perspective is this. Instead of, I don't believe it's a problem, you might say, I don't want to change. I like it the way it is. I'm comfortable. So we need to face it. Bad habits are hard to change because we are basically selfish by nature. And therefore, even though you may agree that your habits might be offensive to others, selfishness might keep you from making any significant change that will rectify the problem. I just moved at our business. We still allow outside. We still allow some of the staff. They have their smoking area. And I just moved them to the other end of this place. And they had a fit. I said, the reason I'm doing this, guys, is because when people come out to enjoy the garden, they got to walk through this haze of smoke. And it's not fair to them. And as one, the group said, that's not our problem, the smokers. Well, it's not. So go down there. You know, but they see the selfishness, they don't see a need for making a change. Philippians 2, verse 3, you can turn back there. Paul talks about this fundamental cause of conflict, if you will, in his letter to the Philippians church. In Philippians 2, verse 3. And this one's kind of hard to live up to for me at times, maybe for you. Maybe I'm talking only to myself today. It's very possible. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, as we talk about this, I don't want to change. I'm comfortable. I like the way it is. Philippians 2, verse 3 says this. It kind of pops your balloon, if that's your theory here, if I don't want to change. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. So by saying, I don't want to change, I like it the way it is, tough. We're going against God's word specifically. That's not what God wants of any of us. So what we have to do, as we read this, we need to determine if the lack of change or if the difficulty in changing is simply because you don't want to try or because you don't think it's a problem. Ask yourself, is selfishness reigning in my heart? Am I not opting to change this because it's all about me? Have you thought, why am I the one that needs to change? Why doesn't everybody else have to? Obviously, if we're thinking that, the attitude is exactly, at that point, what needs to change. Or have you ever thought this? I keep trying, but I keep failing. I can't fix this. I can't change this habit. So you may see the need to change. You may realize this is bad. And you may have a strong desire to change. But there's this power struggle inside you, this other power at work inside you that keeps frustrating your success. And that thing that we're struggling with there inside is our sinful human nature. It doesn't want to change. Turn over to Romans 7. We'll read verses 22 through 23. Paul, again, experienced the same battle, and he explains it in this way. Romans 7, verses 22 and 23. He said, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, maybe talking about himself, inside me, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He recognized that inner struggle we have. We need to understand that this is a huge battle, a huge struggle for us as humans. And the only solution to this struggle is explained by Paul over in the next chapter in Romans 8. I have to turn there. You can look at it later in the interest of time. I was told today because it was so hot, don't talk too long. So, but Romans 8, he goes on to explain that we have to allow an even greater power to rule in our life. Mr. Chance mentioned it in his sermonette, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what we need to allow to rule in us, which will set us free from that sinful nature if we use it, if we take it, and we apply it to everything we do. Galatians 5, verse 16, again, just a couple chapters back, again, Paul explained really the simplicity of this truth as he's talking to the Galatian church. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. This is how we overcome that struggle, that inner struggle. He says, walk in the Spirit. Take that Holy Spirit and use it. Walk with it. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Different versions put it different ways, but basically, when the lust of the flesh causes us to do things we really don't want to do, but we do it. How about you? How about me? Are we experiencing this walk in the Spirit that Paul describes here? We have to remember that God would not promise this freedom from the power of the flesh and then not deliver. God doesn't lie. We need to ask God today, down on our hands and knees, to help us fully utilize His Spirit, to overcome the bad habits, to obey Him in every way, and to not compromise on His Word. Another obstacle to overcoming these bad habits could be this. You may have decided, I'm just going to throw in the towel on that one persistent habit and said, I give up. I can't change. I give up. And many people do give up in the midst of the change process. You know, I always kind of chuckle at work. People do their New Year's resolutions. And I listen to them in the kitchen, and I kind of make a little mental note and see how they do. And some of them are very sincere. They're very sincere. But oftentimes, it doesn't take long before they're back to their old ways. But some people do give up in the midst of this change process. And you got to ask yourself, why would someone give up? And I want you to look at it this way. You see, with every habit in your life, you've become skilled at performing it. The behavior that you're exhibiting is automatic, and you don't have to consciously think about how to do it. And finally, you're very comfortable in doing it this way. The behavior becomes a part of who you are. And therefore, when you attempt to change any of these behaviors, you're going to have the exact opposite experience. With this new godly behavior that you're going to try to bring on, you won't automatically be skilled at it for a long time. It's going to take a while, which means that it's not going to just happen automatically. You have to consciously think about what and how to perform this new behavior, which is going to make you very uncomfortable until you've learned this new habit. If you have ever said, I give up, was this the reason you gave up and returned your old way? Was it just too hard? Was it just too uncomfortable to change? Did you give up because it was simply easier to do what you already knew? I have. And if that applies to you, I ask that you go before God again and ask God to give you the perseverance and the discipline to make the changes permanent. Ask Him to let that Holy Spirit that He's given us, that dose of Holy Spirit, to let us utilize that to help us get rid of the bad habits and create all new godly habits. Let's talk a little bit again, and we'll look at some scriptures here as we work through this. How do we break our bad habits? You see, in reality, you don't break a bad habit. Instead, you must choose to replace that habit with a new behavior. You can't just take a bad habit out and get this big open void. Something's got to fill it. And so we have to consciously fill that void with something good. In Ephesians 4, you could turn over there. Ephesians 4. We'll see again, Paul explained this process of change when he talked to the Ephesian church. We've read this, but I want to read it again, reminder. Ephesians 4, verse 22. It said again, put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Notice here, Paul is encouraging them to put off one behavior by putting on a completely different new one as they were spiritually renewed. Paul illustrated what he meant by his instruction to put off and to put on in the verses that followed. We look on, and we'll come to those a little bit later. But he encouraged them to put off lying, as an example, by speaking the truth. They were to put off stealing by working and earning a living. They were to put off bitterness and wrath by putting on kindness and forgiveness. You see, that's how you change a habit. You take something bad out, you put it at something in its place right away. You fill that void. So let's take these biblical truths that we've talked about and let's put them into practice. I want you to think about in your life a specific habit that has caused conflicts for you, whether it be in your work, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be just with your children, whether it be with your parents. Think about a habit that has caused several conflicts. And I want you, as I do, as I'm trying to, apply these steps. First thing, number one, I want you to ask yourself when you identify this habit, first of all, and most importantly, is it sinful? Is this habit, bad habit, sinful? See, we have to first find out if this habit in question is contrary to any of God's direct commands. Some examples of such habits might be explosive anger, harsh and critical words, defrauding your mate sexually, physically abusing them, and there are others. But will you acknowledge, first of all, that the behavior is sinful and wrong? You have to come to that conclusion. If so, you're going to know exactly what you should do. Something we've been taught ever since we've been in God's church. First of all, we need to repent. We need to go to God and ask for His forgiveness and reconcile our relationship with Him. And then the second part of that, which is harder, is to go to the person and seek forgiveness that we have wronged. That's the tough part. We can go to God in private, close the door, talk to Him, and repent, and feel and get and try to improve that relationship with Him. But then to go to another human being who might actually talk back and give you some feedback, that's the hard part. Second question you should ask is this habit loving? Is this habit that has caused conflict, is it loving or not? If the habit in question is not a direct violation of God's examples or God's commands, which we talked about some examples, ask yourself if your behavior is at the very least offensive. Is it at the very least offensive? And if you agree that the potential might be there for that, I'm not completely sold that I'm offending other people. If you agree that it could be, apply what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, there's nothing today we're talking about that's new. We know this stuff. And God, we talk about the most powerful tool, God's words right here. He tells us, do this and it's going to be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If there's a chance that your behavior could be offensive, 1 Corinthians 10 tells you this, give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. That one's kind of hard to misinterpret. You know, it's not one of those scriptures that's laden in mystery. Do not offend, God says. See, we are ambassadors for Christ. We know that. And as ambassadors for Christ, we must not be offensive in our behaviors because we're to be lights at all time. We're to be examples. We're to be Christ-like in our behaviors. And that's hard. You think, then I guess I'd ask you, or you might be asking, why do I need to repent of this offensive behavior? And if we spent more time here and read the scriptures, Paul explained again that to behave offensively towards your brother means that you're not walking in love. He's told us, treat them better than yourself. If you turn over to Romans 14, We'll see an example, just again, a kind of an easy example, but Paul in Romans 14 addresses the offensive eating habits of some different believers who struggled with certain foods and whether or not they were acceptable to eat. Romans 14, verse 15, it says, "If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Instead, he taught him, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." I had a person bring this scripture up to me one day when we were having pizza, and I said, "No thanks, this is at work." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I don't eat pork." "Why don't you eat pork?" He said, "And now I got a gathering here. They're all listening now." I said, "Well, explained to him." And this guy knows his Bible a little bit, and he says, "What about Romans 14, verse 15?" And tried to kind of twist that a little bit, you know, that I'm being offensive or uppity because I'm not going to eat pork. You know, that's not the case. It was not my point. But again, we need to pursue the things, as it says in Romans, in verse 19 of Romans 14, pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're peacemakers. It doesn't mean accepting sin and just winking at it and just letting it go. That's not what it means. We're not to compromise. Point number three, and how we're going to break our habits. Ask yourself, we've already asked ourselves, first of all, is it sinful? We've asked ourselves, is it loving? Now ask yourself, what's the biblical alternative to this habit that I have? What's the biblical alternative to this habit? You see, the Bible teaches us so much in here, and it's going to teach us about this the alternative habit that He wants to form in you. And we need to ask God to show us, to point it out. We need to ask Him for His mercy and for His continued gentleness with us, His gentle correction. We need to ask Him for His grace and His power and His wisdom so that we can obey Him. You see, obedience to God's word is truly, really the only way of building our personal life and building our home in a way that is acceptable to God. Jesus told us in Matthew 7, verse 24, that this is what a wise man will do. You can write that down. Remember, He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," so being a hearer of the word, and a doer. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Let's take a few minutes as we kind of work towards the end here to put some of these things into practice, some specific habits that we might have that must change. And so I want to get a little bit more specific about some things that can be destructive, especially as we look at our relationships, again, within our family, within our church, our friendships, etc. These are things that I think many people regularly struggle with. And maybe the ones we're going to talk about aren't ones that you struggle with, but I think you can take these examples and apply God's word to your specific situation. But one specific habit that I know many of us struggle with sometimes are harsh words. Harsh words. You can write down James chapter 3 and read verses 2 through 11. We won't go there, but you're very familiar with the scripture there. James basically declared that our tongue is a small but an incredibly unruly member that gets us into a lot of trouble. If you can control your tongue, which is hard, it's proof that you are a mature believer. And we have to understand that growing in God's grace and growing and being more like Him requires maturity. It's absolutely necessary when it comes to being more godlike. It's absolutely necessary when it comes to how we talk to our spouse how we talk to our friends at church, how we talk to our family, how we talk to our coworkers. And I think it's truly amazing how people can be so careful not to offend or be harsh with strangers or minor acquaintances, and then turn around and unleash a barrage of devastating verbal blows on the people that we're closest with. These people that we love the most, and yet we often sometimes don't seem to care enough about them to restrain our tongue. And we that ought not to be, and we know that. Over in Ephesians 4, it tells us, and again, what we should do, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29, the Bible is so clear about how we talk to anyone, whether it be family or anyone. There's no excuse. God leaves us no excuse. Ephesians 4, verse 29, we'll start. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Pretty tall order in just those three verses. And as I read that, I ask myself, is it possible that my speech towards the people in my life is offensive and sinful even more often than I catch it? Ask yourself, can you identify how you could be more loving in your communication to all those around you? And if you can find that one way, replace your harsh words and unloving words with kind ones. And again, go to God to ask God to rule and reign in you by the power of His Holy Spirit, and allow God to control your tongue. And as we cease from these ungodly speech patterns, as we stop using these harsh words, God tells us that our relationships will improve. They'll be built up. They'll be edified as we build up others. You see, we need to make kind and loving speech the habit, one of the many habits, or one of the many good habits, I guess, of our lives. God expects that of us. Here's a bad habit that we want to change. I'm not sure if it's a word. Marilyn, when you type up this stuff, you may have to use spell check. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. I'm not sure if that's a word, but I think you understand what I mean. Lack of prayer. I found some studies that I looked at, and some of them were pretty interesting. They showed that the vast majority of Christian couples struggle with their prayer life personally and in their marriage. Many of the individuals told the people doing the survey that they can pray with people at church or with those at work, but for some reason, they don't pray with their spouse or their children. And sometimes it's hard. It's easy to go before God and shut the door and pray to God ourselves, but then to bring in others into the room makes it a little bit harder. But sometimes, why would it be hard to pray with our spouse or our children? It is. It can be hard. You see, the habit of failing to pray with your family can destroy your sense of spiritual closeness and companionship. I think oftentimes this failure to pray is not an issue of willingness or not knowing how to do it, but simply a habit, and I'm speaking for myself here maybe only, a habit of laziness that's been formed over the years. I should do that. We should do prayer with Brenda this time every day. It's a great idea, and I should do it. But sometimes I think the reason I don't is that I'm too lazy. What about you? What does the Bible teach us about praying with our spouse? I think the only scripture that I could find that I was aware of that really relates to this subject assumes that you pray to your mate. And turn over, Peter taught us this in 1 Peter 3. And it again, it just assumes that that's what you do. 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter, and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, family, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So I see in this verse that God assumes that we're going to pray as a family, as a couple. See, Peter was concerned here that the lack of honor and the lack of understanding would hinder a married couple's prayer life. And therefore, Scripture, I think, takes for granted that two married believers would naturally pray together. How could you change this habit? Or maybe I should say, how can Joe change this habit? Well, I need to, first of all, acknowledge, as I mentioned, my laziness and my independence and ask God for the motivation to change. To ask God to give me that little extra boost, that little extra kick if I need it in the seat of the pants to do it. So that I'm tired. Let me get over that. I need to sit down and discuss with my spouse, and maybe you do, several possible times when we could devote just a few minutes a day to go before God and to ask for His help and His power to overcome. We need to replace this habit of prayerlessness with regular time together. Another quick one we can look at, it could be a bad habit, is little or no rest time. Or maybe you could throw in recreation time. You might ask yourself, is rest and recreation time that important? Again, we can look over in Mark this time. We look at an example of Christ as we look at getting the proper rest. There have been times that I know I've pushed myself way, way too much, and then I get sick and I miss work, miss church, whatever, because I just didn't. I had a bad habit. I was working too much. But Christ took time to rest and to be alone with His disciples, even though He had a very short time here on earth and the time He had was filled with people always around Him. But Mark 6, verse 31 records what Jesus said at this point to His disciples. He said, "Come aside to yourselves. Come over here where it's quiet, to a deserted place where there's not a lot of people, and rest a while." And obviously, the big elephant in the room that I'm not even mentioning at the point is that He made this whole day for us to worship Him and to rest and to come out of the world, to leave the world behind. You see, here Christ explained that they needed to rest because, again, the enormous amount of people that were following them around all the time, coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat sometimes. Had a very hectic schedule. And I know some of you have very hectic schedules. Certain times of the year, it's even worse. How do you change that? Well, the first thing you need to understand is that you're never going to just find the time for recreation or to rest together as a family. You're going to have to make the time. And that means scheduling time off to be together with your family. If you don't set these times aside, if you don't specifically make it an important thing in your life, make it something that you're going to do, you'll never do it. Or if you do, it'll be very irregularly. You see, we need this time to rest. We need this time to come together as family and as a congregation to build and promote our relationships. Here's another bad habit that we'll look at. How about just not resolving conflicts? Not resolving conflicts. One of the most common destructive habits that if we talk about families or couples that they can fall into is not resolving conflicts. They just think that the problems they struggle with will somehow just go away, just take care of themselves. And we know that that's often not the case. In fact, it's so much easier to work out the issues now or when the problem exists rather than paying the price of a distant relationship. That can be with our spouses, can be with our children, can be here at church. Had a situation here a couple months ago where I had said something that had been misunderstood. But there's two gentlemen who came to me out of respect and they said, "Hey, we'd like to talk about this. We were a little disconcerted by what you said." They're living by this principle. They respected me enough to come and talk about it. And we talked about it and it was all good. But if they hadn't, to this day, they're still going to have that thing in the back of their head. Boy, I still can't get over that thing Joe said. So we have to do that even here, not just in our families, but here. If you allow unresolved issues to accumulate in your marriage, in your family, with your coworkers, etc., you're going to suffer. You're going to experience less friendship. You're going to suffer in your family the loss of intimacy. And your companionship will eventually become non-existent. If you don't want your relationships to go down the tubes, to deteriorate in this manner, make the changes now. And again, how do we do that? First of all, again, we replace the habit of not resolving conflicts by recognizing that God's word commands us to reconcile. Turn over to Matthew 18, verse 15. It's not, again, a suggestion. It's not it'd be nice if you did this, Joe. It's a command. In Matthew 18, Jesus taught this. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." He doesn't say go tackle him in the parking lot and have it out. You go and you say, "Joe, can we go talk? Or whoever, this is bothering me," if you work it out. Or in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, where he says, "If you bring your gift to the altar," and this is important, this is not an offertory message, but we give an offering next week, next Sunday, Pentecost. Think about this over the next few days. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, he says, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." There's a chance, if we don't get this right, that our offering to God may not be acceptable. That's a big deal. God commands us to reconcile. You know, it says there, as we read those last verses, Jesus, I think, again, made it very clear that resolving a conflict with your brother was more important to him than you coming to offering your gifts in worship. And that applies not just to people here, that applies in all of our relationships. You see, if we will heed God's word, we're going to have to humble ourselves now and obey the command to go and seek reconciliation. Is there anybody in this congregation who you still have something that you just can't get over or haven't? I haven't been here long enough. Maybe me. I may be the one. If so, we'll talk after services. Come and tell me. I would love to work that out if I've offended anyone. But it tells us we first need to go confess our faults. In this case, if it's our mate or to our friend, don't point out his or her faults. Become clean on our own. We need to ask forgiveness. We need to pray together for God's power so that we can discipline ourselves to take these steps every single time there's a conflict, while it's still real little. And the last habit I'll throw out as we kind of wrap up, the bad habit, I'm kind of throwing a bunch in one here. It says, this one is anything that is rude, irritating, damaging, or insensitive. And that, again, that covers all the rest of our offensive behaviors, all of us. And please don't be offended, but all of us probably have some irritating habit that we need to change. But if we apply the principles that we've talked about so far this afternoon to any behavior that might aggravate your spouse, your child, your boss, your coworker, I promise you, you're going to take a giant step forward in your relationships. You see, making concessions and sacrificing yourself will prove the love that you profess and what it truly means to love. Romans 14 again. Let's look, turn there, please. Romans 14. Starting in verse 14. This is how we prove our love. This is what love means to God. Romans 14, verses 14 through 19. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. In verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. In verse 19, this is the most important part here. Therefore, let each of us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. We could go on and on discussing specific bad habits that we would all be familiar with, but I think we've covered enough to maybe allow us to be honest with ourselves and to honestly identify our own habits that we need to change. It's my hope that all of us can now take this information and to use it once and for all to root out those bad habits and immediately replace them with a good habit. To close, I want to go back to Ephesians 4 again. And I know we've read this, but I want to close with this. Again, we're going to read in our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read here God's Word, in His Word here, specific examples of what we've talked about today. He actually provides us here again with specific advice on what righteous behavior and activities to replace all of that unrighteousness in us that we have. And we'll close by reading Ephesians 4. We'll start in verse 22. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, so that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And finally, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.